Well, open up your Bibles, if you would, with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going through our series of guarding the gospel and shepherding the flock. As Paul wrote these letters to Timothy and also to Titus, we're going through what are called the pastoral letters, written about the mid-60s AD. 60 AD. Paul writes to Timothy, his spiritual son, as you guys have heard me say several times. He is going on his way to Ephesus, and he's going there to be the pastor and to help organize the church. Remember, it's been 15 years or so since the church has been established. And now Timothy is going to correct some issues that are going on, to help establish more elders, more deacons, bring them together so there's more structure and order to the church, and to preach the truth, to preach and teach. And this is his act of ministry. Now, if you think about it, Timothy has been trained by the best. He's been trained by Paul all of these years, 15 years under the service of Paul. He's ready for this ministry. He's prepared. And as he goes there, he has to deal with a few things. He has to deal with leaders who aren't showing Christ-like character and having to raise them up. He's also seeing that there's false teachers that have joined within the church that are teaching things that are untrue about God already, untrue about Christ. There's also those who are showing pursuits of things that are just wasting time. People are studying different things and focusing on things that are a waste of time away from the gospel, and he needs to bring them back. Thus, Timothy is to guard the truth. He is to train himself in godliness in a world full of spiritual counterfeits. He has to train himself in the truth and godliness in a world full of spiritual counterfeits. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar? That sounds like us today. Sounds like what we're going through. And get more specific, Paul turns his focus right now, as we're going to see, from personal training to now public living. How is he going to live out what he is trained and he understands to be true? And boy, if this is not where the rubber hits the road for all of us, we all believe something, right? If we believe and we stand on the truth of God's word and who Christ Jesus is, then we should be able to see that lived out, right? But that's often the problem, isn't it? We need to guard the truth internally and display it externally. Guard the truth internally and display it what? Externally. People need to be able to see. The world is watching, brothers and sisters. They're watching to see, is Christ true? But they're not reading the word in order to understand that. What are they looking at? They're looking at us and how we're living. Is it preaching and showing people that we believe what we say? We believe and we hold fast to how we live. Is it evident in people's lives? Well, this morning, we're going to look at three things. Live, lead, and labor, all right? And this is what Paul is getting to here. That he's going to live and exhort the truth. He's going to lead by devotion to the word, and he's going to labor persistently for progress. Let's hear God's word this morning as we come to verse 11 in chapter 4. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray. Lord, bless us right now as we come to your word. Bless us with understanding, and may my words fall away, and may your words be lifted up. May they remain in the hearts of those who are here, that they may know you, seek you, and walk in your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that he deals with here, and something that we need to understand, is there are 10 commands that he gives Timothy at this point. He gives him 10 commands, and as you look at the beginning of each one of these sentences, there is a command there. There's some instruction that he's now giving him. And he says, command and teach these things. So the question is, what are these things, right? Well, that's what we're going to get to here this morning. Let's see if this works. There we go. Live and exhort the truth. And he begins with command and teach these things. Well, these things are all the previous chapters and everything that he's been going through. Okay, not only the personal dedication to the Lord, but also keeping away from heresy, holding fast to the truth, proclaiming Christ, organizing and having godly leaders, teach them and command them all these things. We're going to get to that in a moment. Because if in order for him to command and to teach these things, something else deeper has to be taking place in his life. See, a pastor's life is one that is more like a window. And through it, people should see the gospel. And so as he's instructing Timothy, he's saying, hey, Timothy, your life should be like a window. This is my interpretation here. Your life should be like a window. People should see the gospel through you. But so often, there's a film on our window. And probably right now, as a lot of you are coming out of the spring season and the rain and stuff, you're probably like me at our house, and you're looking out the window going, oh, you know, you start to notice like all these little spots, right? You start to notice that the window's not clear, it's not clean. The pretty picture of whatever you have outside your house, or maybe it's the neighbor's house or something, is kind of spotted and dirty and it doesn't look so great. Well, what needs to happen is it needs to be cleaned. In order for this to be something that is transparent, that people can see Christ in our lives, we need to deal with this yucky film that seems to get on the outside of our life, whether or not it's sin, or maybe even heresy. Maybe it's hypocrisy or anger or pride. What is it that's distorting the light of Christ from shining through so that others may see? That's why I brought up this illustration today, because I want us to understand that the Lord wants us to be visibly transparent of the gospel. And that's what he's calling to Timothy here. Look at verse 12. We're going to jump to that for a moment. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Here's the very heart of it. In order for him to command, in order for him to teach, he's first got to be doing what? He's got to be living it out. He has to know what this is. This is about character. Notice what Paul first tells him. He says, hey, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. Now, given the age, you're probably all thinking, okay, he's like, what, 18? You know, like, how old is he? Well, if he was 18 and you go back 15 years, he was about 3 when Paul was taking him around. So that doesn't quite work. I'm thinking that Timothy was probably 18, nearly 20, when Paul picked him up. And we'll say he's 20. It's been 15 years. He's like 35 years old. He's a young guy, but he's going out into the ministry. He's going there, and there's probably going to be those who have maturity, who have age over him. And they're going to speak down to them. They're saying, hey, don't talk to your elders like that. Don't command us in this way. And Paul gives him a command here. He says, don't let anyone despise you because of that. Don't let anybody turn away from you or reject you. But instead, by your character, set an example. He uses this word, set. means typos, means that you are to be an example. When he says example, he says you are to be a type. You are to be one that they see and they understand the truth of the gospel. Now, we all want that in our leaders, right? We want that, especially in our church leaders. We want to see an example of Christ. Guess what your church leader would like to see? You all as the example of Christ. That's why we labor, to see it in you, to see you following the Lord and living out this truth. And so he gives him these examples of what he is to set this example. He says, set, and that idea is put before them this example. Don't let them look down on you, but put before them this example. And so what does this example consist of? Look at these. In speech, and he uses the word logos. In logos, and we look at that in John 1, and in the beginning was the word, logos, and the word was with God, and the word was God, right? So he's using the word logos, but he doesn't mean Jesus in this way. He's using it in the practical term of communication. And when the word logos is used for communication, it means the complete communication. It means every single way that you would ever communicate in every single message. Let all of your words, everything that you say, your complete communication, be ones that emanate the gospel. Show forth Christ in all that you do. It's using every single word that we have for the truth of Christ. So I want you to examine your speech this week. How was it? How was it? Do your words, as you look back on this previous week, or maybe as you go through this next week to come, I want you to examine yourself. Do your words honor Christ? Do the things that you say, the words that come out of your mouth, do they honor Christ Jesus? We need to examine ourselves. Examine it in the light of Ephesians 4:29. It says this, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, just happens to be the exact same church, so they should know. And it says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Oh boy, we're all in trouble now, right? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do we consider that in our words? What about when we're angry? What about when we're upset? What about when our pride has been assaulted or something in our life has been exposed? Are we using words that are truthful? Are we using words that are gracious? When we come across somebody who is sick or injured or hurting, are we flippant and just kind of passing them off with our words, or are we deeply concerned and we share wonderful things with them? He also says in your conduct, so not only your speech, not only the things that you say, but in your conduct. This is your overt daily behavior, your overt daily behavior, what can be seen, your way of life. It is changed by the presence of Christ, isn't it? It should be. If you don't see a difference from when you believed to when you didn't believe in your life, then you need to really seriously pray about what Christ has done in your heart and in your life. Because he changes you. He changes. The word becomes truth to you and understanding in it. And the work of the Spirit is now in you, changing and transforming, adjusting your behavior, adjusting your thoughts, reminding you, piercing your soul at times when you've turned away from him. Do you live like what you believe is true? Let me say that again. Do you live like what you believe is true? Okay, the question is, if so, can anybody else vouch for that? I remember when I was communicating with some old friends from high school, and this struck me to the heart. I've had good communications and bad communications, and I had one communication where a guy called me, and he said, "Hey, Jason, I remember when we used to hang out, and I was a long-haired stoner that would hang out on the lawn, and like you always talked with me, man, and you'd always talk about Jesus and everything." And he's like, "I remember that." And he's like, "Wow, you know what? I want you to know I'm a believer now." I was like, wow, praise the Lord. I'm so glad that was seen in my and from my life. And then I've got other guys that were on the football field that have become Christians since and have contacted me and said, I didn't know you were a Christian. I'm starting to see where I was on the football field, how I spoke, how I behaved, was not how I treated the guy out on the lawn when I was trying to witness. How is it in your life? Are you auditing your conduct? Audit your conduct. Is your daily behavior shaped by God's word? Or is it by your mood? Or maybe stress level? Or maybe the culture? What modifies your behavior? What habit this month needs repentance of in your life? It needs removal. Ephesians, he also wrote this in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Let me read this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Do we do that in our lives? Can people see that? What about in our love, our agape? He uses the word agape, which is a different kind of love. See, in the Greek, there are so many different words for love. There's eros, which is like a sensual love. There's phileo, which is an affectionate, familial love of brother to brother. But when they use agape, they're talking about a higher love, a love that is self-sacrificing, a love that cares for others first before it cares for self. And this is the love that's always attributed to who? To God, to Christ and his love for us. It is self-sacrificing. So it's interesting that we too, since we are in Christ, are to love in this same way. So how is your love? Evaluate your own life in this way. How is your love in reflection to the sacrificing love of Christ? Do you love sacrificially? I want you to do this. Identify one person in your life this week. One person in your life this week that you can love sacrificially. That you can love and you can care for. Is there somebody in your head right now? Yeah, I know there is. I can see you guys going, oh yeah, okay, yeah. And that person's probably not easy to love. That's okay. That's part of agape, is loving them in this way. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and I'm using a lot of Paul's own words, but this is, if you want to know, okay, well, how can I love this person? This is the way. I'm going to give you these words, all right? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and following. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Okay, now apply that to the person you are thinking of. How can I love them this week with any one of these things? Maybe it's just patience. Maybe it's just listening to them. Maybe it's just being there for them. Maybe it's not insisting on your own way over theirs. How will you love them this week? How will you let Christ live through the conduct of your love, live through the conduct of your words? Also, in faith, the word in Greek is pistis, and it's used quite often to describe our belief, our hope, our trust, our reliance. Is your trust and your reliance fully upon God, fully upon Christ, fully upon his word? Or are you looking to other things to kind of help fulfill the areas where you don't feel like you quite measure up? Are you looking for self-help books or some other motivational speaker? Are you looking for somebody that will give you some other way to find peace in your life? Add to, maybe Christ has gotten you there, but I need a little bit more. I'm not quite there in my life. Oh, I found this great author, and they speak of, you know, if I just meditate, if I just do this more, or there's additions to what I'm already doing, then I will know truly the peacefulness of God. And I just want to tell you this, No, that's not the way. Trust, have faith, put your full reliance, put all, if you were gambling, put all of it in on Christ, okay? Give it all to him and say, everything I have, I'm bankrupt without you. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to trust him not only for your life now, but for your life to come? Because that's what Christ is offering when we come to him. And some of us might think, well, yeah, I'll add Jesus to my plate. You know, and I'm busy with my life and stuff, and I'll add Jesus and I'll cover my bases. Let me tell you this. The word for faith in the Bible does not mean cover your bases. It means lean completely upon him. Somebody said, well, Jesus is a crutch. I say, amen. Because you know what? I'm a paraplegic. I can't walk without him. I'm hopeless without him. He's not only my crutch, he's my wheelchair. He's everything I need. Is that your life as well? Do you trust Christ practically? Do you trust him in the time that you rise up in the morning? You say, I'm going to follow the Lord today. Do you trust that Christ has you in everything that you're going through? Am I trusting Christ myself? Are you willing to even ask a friend or somebody that you love to hold you to this? To say, hey, am I walking in a way that honors the Lord, that glorifies him? Well, ask yourself this, especially with purity. Consider this with purity. Hagios is the word in Greek that is being used here, and it's used for the word holy, in your holiness. So as he's talked so far, he says your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, your holiness, your purity. And this means being set apart, morally pure, which sets you apart from the standards of this world. Let's just say that. If all you're doing is just trying to fit the standards of the Lord, guess whose standards you're going to stand out from? The world. Even we had, Jacob brought us up the Ten Commandments this morning, right? If we were just to love and desire to follow the Ten Commandments, guess what we're not going to look like? The rest of the world. Have no other gods before me? Boy, that's not the world. Have any other god before him? Have even yourself as a god before him. This is when we have to realize that purity means when we follow the Lord and his word, we're going to stand out. We're going to be different. So do you pursue this honestly? Do you pursue purity honestly and earnestly? That's what I'm trying to ask you. Do you still, do you set up boundaries in your life for media or even relationships or private moments? Do you seek others who will hold you to account to this and strengthen you in this? Psalm 51:10 said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Is that your life as well? That you would ask the Lord, help me to walk in your ways. Lord, bless me to be able to walk in purity before others and yourself. Well, he also said this, and he did this in verse 11, command and teach these things. So he gives them, he says, exhort the flock with authority and humility. We just saw the humility part. You have to live it out. You have to live this out. But as you live this out, know that you stand on the word of God. And so you have an obligation. As a pastor, as a leader, I have an obligation. But also as followers of Christ, you have an obligation. I don't think this just applies to Timothy in the situation of going off to Ephesus. I think this applies to you and me. I think this applies to you in your life as you're teaching your children, your grandchildren, your nephews, your friends, your neighbors. Command and teach, encourage these things. Command means announce that obedience needs to be followed in the Lord in these ways. When we get the Ten Commandments, in the Hebrew it says the Ten Words. We've kind of translated that into commandments because we see that as things that we need to follow. But in the truth, in the Hebrew, these are the 10 words of God. And it's for us to understand that, that God has given these things for us to now follow. And so as we follow his commands, I want you to understand this. Obedience has nothing to do with your salvation. Let me say that again, because I don't think we always get that. Obedience to God has nothing to do with your salvation. Obedience to God comes forth from salvation. Obedience to God comes forth from salvation. See, without salvation, we can never obey God. That's what the scripture tells us. No one seeks after God. No, not one. So without him coming and saving us and bringing us to this place, now we can faithfully obey. But are we? Where are you? This is how believers should live, is what he's saying. Command these things. Teach, instruct, give situations where they sit down and they read the scriptures together and they're being explained, they're being understood. So it's not a mystery, it's not guesswork, it's something that's clear and understandable. By the way, I want you to notice how many times as we go through this, how many times does Paul encourage Timothy to teach? All right, look for that as we go through these. This is one, all right? This is the first one. Don't let your youth undermine your witness. And what he's saying here is let your character, not your age, show your maturity in Christ. Let your character, not your age, show your maturity in Christ. So if you're young, okay, if you're young, even in age, that's fine. Can you live listening to and considering all of these things, your speech, your conduct, your love, your faithfulness, your trust, your purity, all of this? Can you live that way? Because if so, you will now inform and affect those who might even be older than you, but need to see that conduct displayed. And to those of you who are mature in Christ, are you living in this way that you might be an example? This is a challenge for all of us this morning. Well, we see we are to live. We're to exhort the truth, right? Exhort with authority and humility and command these things. We're also to lead by devotion to the word. Lead by devotion to the word. If you read this here with me, verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to reading. Do not neglect the gift you have, which has been given to you by the prophecies, by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you. See, there was a point in time when Timothy was being examined by Paul and examined by the elders that he would then go with Paul on these missionary journeys, that he would be his right-hand young man. And it was during that time that this probably took place, that Paul is reminding him of a time when he was a young man and the elders gathered round and they laid hands on him and they set him apart for the ministry of the gospel. And as they set him apart from the ministry of the gospel, there was some sort of prophecy that happened. We don't have any detail as to what that is. So I'm going to speculate on two different things, okay? It was either a prophecy of foretelling, basically saying, from God, you need to be a servant of the Lord. You need to minister. This is what God is telling all of us. We're laying hands on you. You need to go and minister. That is forthtelling. That's telling him what he needs to do right now. Or it could have even been, maybe even a mixture of these, foretelling of what his ministry would be and the gifts that he would have and how he would preach and how he would share the gospel and all that God would do. But what Paul wanted Timothy to remember is remember that moment when the elders laid hands on you and set you apart, when they said, from the Lord, this is what you are called to do. Remember that. Hold fast to that. That was important for Timothy. He's about to go into some heavy trials. And so in many ways, I think of this, and this is why I have the sword up here. I think of a dull sword. A soldier once neglected to sharpen his weapon before he went off to battle. And every day, you know, the other guys would be spending hours sharpening the weapon. And he's like, guys, we just practice all the time. It's just going to get blunt anyways. You know, so why do I need to sharpen it? And then the day of battle came. And guess who wasn't prepared for battle? That soldier. As he pulled out his nicked and chipped sword, and it wasn't even sharp, he couldn't even cut butter with it. And now he has to go fight the enemy. The word of God is our sword, brothers and sisters. How are you doing on honing that sword? How are you doing at sharpening the truth in your life? That's what Paul is talking about here. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. This means read it out loud. Read it for the congregation. Read it for yourself. Read it so it's spoken, so you hear it. Read it so everyone can understand it. Read it in such a way that everyone can discern its truth. Devote yourself to it, he says. And this is in the, you can put an exclamation point behind devote yourself, because he's telling them in a command, this is where you need to be all in. In fact, that's kind of what that word devote means. Be in it. Be in the word. Be so in it that that's all you're doing. And he says immerse right after that. He actually says a command twice. He says, not only do I want you to be in it, but I want you to be all in it. I want you to so completely submerge yourself in the word of truth, in God's word, that it's the only thing that is the true focus of your heart and mind and what you're going to teach and what you're going to share with others. Don't let yourself get distracted. Don't let yourself fall into these other traps. How do you avoid that? You stay in the truth. You deepen in it. In fact, he's calling, you need to have deep learning in God's word. And this is where I step down from the pulpit and I come join you guys, because I struggle with this too. I'm preparing the sermon. I'm doing all these things. I'm doing Bible studies with people throughout the week. I do Bible study with men. I feel like I'm immersed in the word. But guess what? I tend to neglect time with me in the word. Anybody else? I'm admitting it. Anybody else? Because if you struggle with that, that's the heart of it. We have to be so immersed. We have to go deep. We have to allow him to be in our lives daily. And I want to put it this way too. When you have the opportunity to learn more, jump on it. Okay, that's part of deep learning. Jump on it. You have an opportunity to be part of a good Bible study, get into it. Be there with other people and study the word together. Be there with a brother or a sister in Christ. Study the word together. When there's Sunday school and we're deepening in the truth there, be there. Deepen in the word. What else is more important that you might want to hustle out to? I know you're hungry, okay? But I'll tell you what you need to truly feast on. The word of truth, the bread of life. This is the thing that's going to make a difference in our hearts and our minds, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives to apply these truths to the frustrations and the trials and the things that come our way. The only thing that is going to equip us and prepare us is the Word of God. And so we need to memorize it. We need to know it. We need to devote ourselves to not only the scripture, but also devote ourselves to the exhortation of it. That's what he says here. Devote yourself to the reading of scripture. Devote yourself to the exhortation. And exhortation is kind of a weird word. We don't really use that, except more in Christian culture and Christian context. But it uses the word in a verb that is parakletos. Okay, you've probably heard that word from before. If you look back at John 14, as Jesus says, I will go to the Father and he will send you another comforter. That word for comforter is parakletos. It is this very idea of one who will come and comfort and give counsel and give wisdom. But this is strong counsel. This is one who you can depend on. This is one who's encouraging, who's more powerful, who's strengthening. And so he says, this is your job. You need to exhort. You need to help others. You need to come alongside and encourage them in Christ. And this means you encourage them not with your words, but with the word of the Lord. Here's my application for us. When somebody's going through a trial this next week, don't tell them, I will pray for you. Now, this is something I'm going to have to fight, because how much do I quickly say that? I'll pray for you. And I mean it. I'm going to pray for them. But instead, say, you know what? I'm going to try to find some word from Scripture. I'm going to send it to you this week. I might text it to you. I might call you. Maybe when we talk next time. And I just want to share a word from God that He might encourage you. Encourage you in the trials that you're going through. Encourage you in the storms that you're going through. I will be praying for you, but I also want to give a word from the Lord. I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you in Christ. You want to know a scripture that's been encouraging me lately, and one through many different trials of what's going on in our lives, but also what's going on in your lives, is Romans 8:28. If you want an anchor scripture to go to, and I tell you this because I say use it with caution, okay? God works all things for the good of those who are called according to His purpose and love Him. All things. What does all things mean? All things. So that's why I'm saying, I'm warning you, don't always use this in every circumstance. It doesn't work well when somebody just lost their loved one. You go, well, God works all things. No. That might be a truth, and they might be ready to hear it in time, but find a gentle answer. Remember in speech? Find a gentle answer that will uplift and encourage them in Christ right then and there. All right? That might be a truth that they will later have to rest upon and work with, but not right at this moment. But that, for me in my life and for the things that are going on in your lives as well, that has been an anchor point for me. Memorize that verse. Let the Lord sink that into your heart and devote yourself to teaching. And this is, we're speaking of Timothy. We're speaking of ministers. If I had a whole group of ministers, I'd be going, people, this is what you're made to do. All right? Men, this is what you're made to do, to teach, to encourage. And this means you need to study it. You need to know it. But this doesn't go just to pastors. This goes to you. How many people in your life do you teach? Whether it's your child or whether it's your grandkids. I went through the list before. Do you have people in your life that you teach about the Lord? Well, in order to teach, you have to first what? You got to learn. You got to know. You have to be drenched in the Scriptures. You have to be soaking in it. You have to be so deep that it just flows out of you generously and easily. I'm not telling you guys anything you don't know, but I'm hoping maybe in some ways it's kind of bringing you back to the things that we should already know. We should be focused on this. We need to invest ourselves in deep understanding and deep teaching in the Word. And we also need to do this. Guard the gifts of ministry. I don't want to overlook this. They laid hands on Timothy and he said, hey, don't overlook that gift. Now for him, it was that prophecy. But what gift has God given you in your life that you may present it, you may bring it to the congregation to bless others with? Don't neglect it. We need to seek how to serve and devote ourselves not only to the Word of God, but to each other. Paul is calling Timothy to serve the body. I'm calling all of you, serve one another. Serve one another in understanding and teaching. If one of you is a teacher, then teach. If somebody is generous, then be generous. If somebody has loving, encouraging words, then share those loving, encouraging words according to your faith. May the Lord use you in this way. Well, let's look at the last thing here. We're to live, we're to lead, and we're to labor. And I love this picture of this stone. And this is just what I was thinking here. Listen to what Paul is saying here. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. He says to labor persistently for progress. Got to see some change. And that's why, how long does it take for a rock when it goes into the river? I know Rhonda Haas isn't here this morning. I don't see him. Are there? Okay, Ron, I could probably ask you, brother, but I'm asking more of a hypothetical here because probably not many of us know. But when a rock goes into the river, how long does it take before it's smooth?
A long time.
Thank you, brother. Okay, that's what I needed. A long time. I needed a geologist for that answer this morning. Thank you. It takes a long time. And this is all of us. As that water flows smoothly, as it maybe even causes the rock to tumble a little bit, pieces get chipped away, get worn away, and that is you and I in the work of God, in His Spirit, and working through His Word all around us. And even one with another, we sharpen each other. We chip off those edges. We encourage each other in Christ. So he says, practice these things. Devote yourself to these things. Be all in them. Continue with it. May this be your life continually, that you devote yourself to these things. We're going to practice these things daily. And not only that, but we're to think deeply. We're to pray earnestly. We're to serve faithfully. This is part of it. Brothers and sisters, are you in? Then be all in, is what he's saying. Because God's going to change you. You're going to have spiritual progress is going to change in your life, and it's going to also be evident. There's going to be progress, not perfection, okay? There's a difference. There's going to be progress in your life, change in your life, not perfection, not on this side of eternity. That is to come when we see Christ. Perfection will be there. But what God's doing in you right now is he's making you more and more like his Son. Beautiful and perfect in every way. But you will not get there just now. This is a progress. But this is a progress that others may see. And hopefully they will. This leads us to desire to keep it. If this is God's work in us, then we desire to keep on doing it. That's what he says. Keep yourself in this. Keep doing this. Persist. Not only persist, but now show some progress. Will there be evidence in our growth? Well, you know what? The only way to see that is usually by others. And so I'm going to ask you to be a little dangerous here and be willing to consider this. In this next 30 days, okay, 30 days. I'm giving you guys lots of challenges today. In the next 30 days, pick one thing in your life that you'd like to give to the Lord in prayer and in scripture and accountability and say, I want to see progress, Lord. Please help others to see it in me. And let others into this thing. Let others into this attempt at maturity and growing, and ask a mature believer or a spouse or whoever you have in your life, ask them to ask you these questions. Okay, here's some questions. How is your faith? How is your purity? How is your love? How is your anger? How's your trust? How's your study? Here's the hardest one of all. How's your repentance going? You find somebody like that in your life? Share with them one thing that you want to change and be renewed and persevere in. In fact, that's the whole heart of it. This 30 days is just the beginning of persevering, which is what we're called to do. He says, persist in this. And that word also means persevere. Keep up with it. Don't change. Remain. Continue. Stay fast. Don't move. Does what you say match what you teach, Timothy? You need to continually check yourself. Check yourself on what you say and how you live. Now, brothers and sisters, that's all of us. What you say and what you live. Guard the doctrine of your life. Ask this question. Is what I believe drifting from the truth? Is what I believe right now, is it drifting from the truth of God's word? And is my life in some way, in my life, am I drifting away from God's word? In what areas of my life am I doing that? And then we need to recalibrate ourselves back to Scripture. We need to come back to the truth of God's word. Persevering means persisting, holding fast, and checking your life. What you teach and what you say, is it all exactly how you live? This is how error gets averted, by us evaluating what's going on in our life, the irrelevant silly myths, the false teachings, the legalisms, the asceticisms, the false teachings about Christ and the gospel. All of this gets checked by us continually coming back to, where am I in line with you, God? Where am I in line with your word? But I don't know if we do that enough. I know I don't do that enough. This sermon has been convicting me all week long. As I read this, I go, Lord, I see where I'm walking away from you, or I'm not paying attention to you. I'm not seeking the things that you desire in my life as much as I should. We need to be constantly corrected by his truth and by his spirit, constantly, so that the reality is that we are, that conviction and devotion is what flows from our hearts. We want to be convicted and devoted all at the same time. Lord, you're adjusting me, you're changing me, because I know one thing. I'm never going to do it fully in this life. Maybe in the life to come. And here's the other thing. We don't just do this for ourselves. Notice what he says. You will save both yourself and who? Your hearers. We do this for each other as well. You're going to be blessed if I keep encouraging myself, or you're encouraging me, and I'm deepening in Christ. You're going to be encouraged too, and you're going to deepen in Christ. We sharpen one another. We're in collective relationship with each other. Your progress strengthens their walk. Your drifting weakens their confidence. You're not running only for yourself alone, but you're running together, brothers and sisters. We do this together. So these are my final thoughts. The spiritual health of the flock needs leaders who refuse to drift. Amen? Who keep training in godliness and hold fast to the gospel. Faithful shepherds live the truth that they proclaim, devoting themselves to the word and by study and instruction. And they persevere for spiritual growth of both themselves and the flock. That's who we're looking for in our leaders. And Paul charges Timothy to do just as God has called us this very day, to live the truth before the flock. Live the truth before one another, each and every one of you. A church powerfully matures when his people live what they proclaim. A church powerfully matures when the people live what they proclaim, all by the work of the Spirit. Love what they teach and persevere in what they believe. And when we live the truth before one another, we make Christ visible to a watching world. Remember I said they're watching? When we live this out truthfully with one another, the world sees this and knows. So let us speak boldly, and let us study deeply, and let us live faithfully, so that when our chief shepherd comes, we hear him graciously say, "Well done." Let's pray. Father, it's hard for us. It's hard for us in so many ways to fulfill what Paul is calling Timothy to do. All of these commands, Lord, it's like getting hit with a fire hydrant of information, of all these things. But when we break it down and we stop and we go, wait a second, Lord, I understand why it feels so overwhelming, because all of that I already know. I know I should be watching my speech. I know my conduct should exemplify you. I know my purity, my walk with you needs to be better each and every day, Lord. I know, Lord, in so many ways that how I trust in you is evident in my life by what I look to and what I seek out for strength in the moments when the chips are down. Where do I turn? And so, Lord, in this time right now, would you bless us and deepen us in your truth? Would you encourage us as we consider all these things that we understand quite clearly? And, Lord, we ask that you help us to now follow you in this way. In Jesus' name.